Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janelda, for leading us today. Really appreciate it. Well, let's turn back. We're going to go to Leviticus. Actually, we're going to be around chapter 11 when we kind of land here. But let me mention a couple or three things. To those who are guests with us today, this is the third week that we have been doing snapshots of Scripture. And these are the big picture. They're quick thoughts enabling us to capture a whole book of the Bible in the next 25 minutes or whatever. And so in your bulletin, for the sake of following along and you having a personal record of it so that you could keep in a folder, and if you're reading through the Bible in a year or whatever you're going to do, this is just a little snapshot, quick picture, so that you get the thought, for instance, of Genesis, Exodus, or Leviticus very quickly. And so that's the purpose of having the insert in the bulletin. And if you want the insert for Genesis or Exodus, there are extra copies out on the information center that you can take them with you and just follow along. Now, obviously, when we come to Leviticus, it's one of perhaps the most difficult books to read. And the reason is that we weren't born in Israelite times and we weren't educated perhaps in all the sacrifices and all the feasts that Israel needed to celebrate or to participate in. And so sometimes running through, we will find in Leviticus that there are so many details to be adhered to. And God is a God of detail. And if we even had have taken the last half of the book of Exodus and went through about the priestly responsibilities, the building of the tabernacle, and the sacrifices that were instituted, you could be there a long time. But all those details were to be carried out and obeyed to the letter. And the reason is that God is holy. And if they were to disobey God on any given point, they would not be worthy of the worship that God wanted them to enjoy. And as we know, many times Israel had worshiped God in a way that was very inappropriate, in the same way that we do. It's somewhat like God gave them sacrifices that they were to offer in certain days when they were to celebrate feasts. But often Israel was a rebellious people and they disobeyed God. And they didn't do the things that they were supposed to do, even in regard to the sacrifices. So after a while, adhering to the religion became a bigger priority to them than really living the relationship with God. Now, do we ever have a problem with that? Do we ever find that, well, being in church is more important than me being sensitive to God moment by moment throughout the day in my workplace and whatever? Often that's the way it is. And if we're not careful, even our Christianity can boil down to, well, I have a checklist. I need to read my daily bread, check. I need to go to church, check. I need to make sure my offering's in the plate, check. And we feel like, well, I've done these religious things. But certainly the language that I use in the workplace, or the things that I think about that are inappropriate, or some of the actions that I do that are not Christ-like, I don't give attention to those things and clean up my act so that I have a walk with God that's pure. And so it's very easy, if we're not careful, if we're not sensitive to God, to keep up appearances. Like I'm Baptist and I'm very religious and I go to church and I'm seen, and it's almost like that becomes our goal versus being pure before God, walking with Him and enjoying Him. So Israel's problem didn't end in the Old Testament. We indeed know the challenges today. So part of the issue of walking with God is that we're sensitive at any given moment to what God may be saying to us. And we want to respond appropriately. And we want to stop doing something or we want to start doing something as God brings it to our attention regarding our attitudes or regarding our actions. So we're just right in there beside Israel. Now, because much of Leviticus is so detailed and also very repetitive, because they're doing the same sacrifices over and over and over, it's hard to read, okay? So I've done something else. You don't have this in front of you, but a few years ago here, I don't know how many years it's been now, we did a bit of a study on Old Testament sacrifices, and then on the sequence of the sacrifices. They had to be done in a certain sequence because there was meaning there. But also, all the sacrifices, all the building of the tabernacle, even the priestly ministry, these things are pictures that look forward to the day when Jesus would come. So we would say, for instance, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were a foreshadow of Jesus, the one who would come to sacrifice himself for our sins. So the Old Testament sacrifices are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The building of the tabernacle, all the colors, all the details, the holy place, the holy of holies, Jesus was the one who, when he died on that cross, remember, the veil of the tabernacle or the temple at that point torn in two when Jesus died. And Jesus opened the way so that we could go right into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence through faith in Jesus. And so the tabernacle certainly also is a picture of everything that Jesus was to us and what he did. And the responsibility of the priests. The priests were the ones who were there to do the sacrifices, to be the mediator between God and man. And they had a very particular duties. But Jesus, in Hebrews, is referred to as our high priest, who enables us to enter into the Holy of Holies. It's because of him. And so, in the big picture, the priestly ministry, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all Jewish teaching and so on, as we look back in the fall about the Messiah, they were foreshadows, pictures, looking forward to Jesus. And so much of the stuff that needed to be done in Old Testament times needed to be done in complete obedience to what God said. In perfection, as we would say. Because God is holy. He is perfect. And you just can't live the way you want and expect that you can have fellowship with God today any more than they could back then. God really got down on them for just offering sacrifices over and over and over and over again, and yet living lives where they couldn't care less what God said. And that's an inconsistency. So this is just some of the big picture. So what I've done is at the back on the pew, I put 10 copies. If I need to run more, I can. I put a list of the basic sacrifices and their purpose, the sequence in which they came, and on the back page, it's how they look forward to Jesus coming. We can't cover all this now. That isn't our purpose. But they're there for you if you want to make them a little bit simpler and just see some of the stuff going on. So let's just think for a minute. Some of this stuff we're floating through very quickly on your insert because of limited time. But there is a flow in the Pentateuch, the first five books called the Law of Moses in the Old Testament. The flow starts in Genesis, the beginning of the human race, but also the beginning of the Hebrew race. Because the human race, though they were created in God's image, they lost that perfection because they chose to sin. Man became so evil that the flood happened. And God called a man named Abraham and his descendants, through whom he would bless Abraham's family, but also bless the world. And so the Israelite nation, it is the beginning in the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then we went into Exodus, and God took his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he delivered them because of the blood of a lamb. The 10 plagues, the last one was you slaughter that lamb and you put the blood around your doorposts and on the lintel, And when the death angel goes over, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so God destroyed the firstborn throughout Egypt, including animals and the firstborn in every family. But the Israelites were distinct because if that blood was around their doorpost, it was the substitute, that blood, the life that that blood represents, was a substitute for the person dying. And so God passed over the Israelites. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. But even farther, when they came to the Red Sea, by God's mighty hand, he took them across, and the Egyptians that pursued them died. So Genesis has to do with who I am. I am a creation of God. Why is the world the way it is? Because it's broken by sin. It has to do with the beginning of God's rescue mission through a guy named Abraham and his descendants. And when we come into Exodus, a deliverance took place and God brought them out with a mighty hand. The big question comes down to this. Now what? Now what do we do? And certainly in Christian thinking, we understand that when we come to a place in our lives that I realize that God is my creator, and I am indeed one that he wants to bless, but sin is in the way, I recognize then that God has provided Jesus, the Lamb who gave his blood. And when I take all the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross, when I should have died for myself to be my very own, that means that I have escaped eternal death and I have been given forgiveness and I have been given eternal life. And so when I realize how special I am to God, but yet I am recognize that I have a broken relationship, but God in his rescue mission has sent Jesus to help me. And when I stand before God, declared righteous because of my relationship with Jesus, the next question that comes to me as a Christ follower is this: now what? Now what do I do? And that brings us to the book of Leviticus, because Leviticus is written to teach us how to live. And that's the basic content that we want to get to. And so there is a flow from Genesis, creation, sin, rescue mission, to Exodus, deliverance from slavery and oppression takes place. They end up at Mount Sinai, and now what is answered? Because the law is given. And so the same thing in our Christian life. God does not leave us in the dark. Just recognize that that flow is there. So there are some notations that we want to just bring out today regarding Leviticus. As in Genesis and Exodus, in former inserts, Moses is the author. And you can look at those other verses and find them. Let me just say this, that it is stated 56 times in the 27 chapters of Leviticus that God imparted the laws to Moses. And Jesus affirmed this in his words in the New Testament. They were given at Mount Sinai, and you see the verses there. After the first Passover, the tabernacle was built and completed there in the wilderness 1 year later. And you can see that in Exodus 40:17. Leviticus was written in the first month of the second year, which would have been 1445 BC, and the book of Numbers, the next book we're going to look at, starts in the second month of the second year. So that's just the timeline. They had come into Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai, and where Leviticus is written. And then we're going to go on into Numbers and so on. The theme of Leviticus is holiness. And if you were to go to chapter 11 in verse 44, this is one statement of it. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, or devote yourselves, dedicate yourselves, and be holy, because I am holy. So what God wants is a family trait. If you claim to know me, and if you want fellowship with me, then there needs to be a like, we need to be on the same page. And that means we need to be holy as well. And do not make for yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. And in chapter 19 and verse 2, you see the exact verses here. Oh, I cut myself off a little bit. Chapter 19 and verse 2, he says there, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is a constant emphasis. So the theme is holiness, which means that the living God is a holy person. God must be approached also on the basis of sacrifice and priestly mediation. There are two major things that you're going to see in Leviticus. One is that in order for the Israelites to approach God, a priest had to help them. The priest was appointed as a mediator between the people and God and the people. So they brought their lamb, goat, bull to the priest. Their duty was to sacrifice the animal on the people's behalf. And as such, they would represent them before God. They needed to have the priesthood, and the sacrifice needed to be made. It was on the basis of a blood sacrifice that the people could approach God. And also in Exodus, we see that one can only walk with God, a holy God, on the basis of being sanctified or cleansed and being obedient. And that's what we've been saying right along, that if I think that I can have fellowship and enjoy God and please Him and yet just live the way that I want, I am sadly mistaken. And I'll bring this up at the very end. In order for me to not only approach God, but also to walk with God, I need to be on the same page. And it's this sanctification, this ongoing cleansing. When I have certain thoughts or attitudes that come into my mind that are inappropriate for a person who's holy, I need to deal with those now. And if I don't, then I'm not thinking as God is thinking. But if I also have actions that are inconsistent with what God sees as being righteous, it means that I may claim to be Christian, but I'm not walking with Him. And so the big word sanctification means to sanctify or to make clean. And that's why from Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart. God help me, you know, to make me clean before you. And confessing our sin and having God to forgive it. So throughout Leviticus, these two issues, you can only approach God on the basis of blood being offered through a sacrifice by a priest, but also we must come clean before God. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, what was read this morning by Cindy, God has called us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a big statement, and that's the reason for the priesthood and for them approaching holiness. So let's just say this, that one of the notations about Exodus is, it's a handbook. It's a handbook. It was given to them at Sinai on how to live in fellowship with God, how to worship Him and serve Him appropriately. It was given to describe the duties of the priests and to help them to be holy. Key verses we read in chapter 17 and verse 11, again, be holy as I am holy. And also chapter 20 and verse 7, where it says, consecrate yourselves to the Lord and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. One thing that we want to say is that approaching holiness was not done by keeping the laws and decrees any more than me becoming like Jesus isn't just by keeping a bunch of rules. It is my faith in God and my surrender to Him that lives out obedience to the commands and the guidelines in the handbook, the scripture that God has given to us. I am not saved by keeping the rules. I keep the rules and obey the commands because I have faith in God and I believe that He knows what's best for me. But it is my faith in Him that gives me acceptance in His sight, but also motivates me to go forward. It's because I believe God. So these are just a few things that we wanted to note from the book of Leviticus. It is by Moses. The big issue is it's a handbook and the thing about the sacrifice and sanctification were big. Just give an overview. Don't get lost here in this book. But this just do A. The overview from chapters 1 through 17 is the sacrifices are the way to God. He must be approached by a sacrificial offering. The mediation of the priest, as we had mentioned, purification from uncleanness, and the provision of national cleansing and fellowship. The quote that I put on the second half of your bulletin regarding the blood, at the end, just on page 2, just before we get to number 2, is a very important quote. This lays it out. Blood sacrifices remind the worshipers that because of sin, God's holy justice requires the costly gift of life. In other words, sin leads to death. The guilty person must die. But the blood of the innocent sacrificial animal becomes the substitute for the life of the guilty offerer or the worshiper. Without the shedding of blood, it says in Hebrews, there is no remission and there is no forgiveness. So we might say, well, what is, you know, for one, I am very glad that I did not have to live in New Old Testament times. It would have got so repetitive and the danger of just becoming a practice that we have to do of offering up these bulls and goats and sacrificing the blood. But how important this was. If I do not have a substitute to die the death that I should die because of my sin, I will have to die because God is holy. But God instituted the sacrificial system because He loved us so much. He indicated that when a life is taken, the life of an innocent lamb, that life He would allow to be a substitute for me in death. And so the sacrifices were a reminder of my sin. They were a reminder that I needed forgiveness. I could not have this myself. The animals who died were my substitute. Again, they look forward to Jesus, who was the Lamb provided by God, who would be my substitute on the cross, because I should die for my sin, but He died in my place. We'll end up with mentioning that. This is a big statement I want you to go away with. And so the first point throughout the first 17 chapters, he talks a lot about the sacrifices. I can approach God in no other way. There must be a sacrifice. These are the laws of approach. But the second part of Leviticus from 18 through 27 talks about sanctification or my walk with God. And he calls the Israelites to be holy and their lives to in order to serve a holy God. And I defined holiness there for you. It's a matter of being separated from sin or from the nations, separated unto God, devotion to Him. And the idea of holiness is mentioned 87 times or referred to throughout the book of Exodus. And it applies to everybody, as you can see there, the Israelites, the priesthood, those in worship, even when they went into the land of Canaan, they were to live a holy life. So the point would be that they needed to remove defilement, the defilement of sin that separates people from God, in order that they could have fellowship with God. So what can we learn from Exodus, just very quickly? Number one, the law of Moses was written down. Well, we've said this repeatedly, but it deserves being said again. The law of Moses was written down. It was a handbook. The Israelites now were not in the dark, and for us, the Bible is our guidebook, is our handbook. As it says in the Psalms, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. God has not left us in the dark. He has given us a book that we need to give attention to in order to know how to approach God and get forgiveness and eternal life, but also how to walk with God. I need this book. Secondly, God is holy. And because of that, I have a need for being pardoned. And my pardon comes when I put faith in the blood of the sacrificed lamb. It is my substitute, as is Jesus when he died on the cross. He became the substitute for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, you can look up these verses. He who had no sin was made sin for us so that through him we might receive the righteousness of God. This is our tremendous privilege. So the blood of the Lamb is necessary for my pardon. Also, the purity that I need to have, it comes by having faith in God, believing his word that leads to obedience. So let's be very clear. Obeying all the regulations, the rules, and the commands doesn't give me acceptance before God. Belief in God, entrusting myself to Him, having faith in Him, does. They could do nothing to affect their acceptance by God other than put the blood over the door. Jesus gave His blood. And it is our faith in that blood that gives us acceptance before God. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's when I take all the benefits of the cross to be my very own. And Jesus was my lamb, sacrificed for me. That gives me acceptance. Now that I have that acceptance before God, now that I have been brought out of the land of the oppression of slavery to sin, what do I do next? And it is my faith in God that motivates me to want to obey Him. So obedience is not a means to be accepted. Obedience is a sign of my faith already, of my acceptance already. And so I'm not trying to be a goody-two-shoes, and to be religious enough that hopefully one day God will accept me and hopefully I will grow to be like Jesus by obeying all the commands. That isn't how it works. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what Titus writes about. My acceptance before God is by faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And my acceptance before God motivates me to want to obey Him. This is indeed God's way. So we need to be very careful and clear about this. And so we also learn here that God's highest intentions is to bless me. And let's just go to 1 John chapter 1. I want to just bring out the point here that not only Was this acceptable for the Old Testament people? But nothing has changed when it comes to the New Testament other than that the sacrifice of Jesus, that ended all the Old Testament sacrifices. That's why we don't go through that priestly system today. Jesus' death on the cross, that was the death that I needed for complete forgiveness. There is no need for any other sacrifices. That's it. But there's still the issue of how do I walk with a holy God? Look at what he says at 1 John chapter 1 and down at verse 5. This is the message that we had heard from him and declare to you that God is light. We could say that God is holy, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, we could say of his word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Nothing has changed in terms of God's perspective between what it takes to be accepted by him and what it takes to walk with him. It takes holiness. And that holy acceptance comes through Jesus. And day by day, we approach being like Jesus and how we live as we have faith in God and ask him to help us obey his commands and discover freedom that comes because of our faith in him. God is light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. That's God's highest calling to our lives. So there's a whole lot there, and I just skimmed it, okay? But don't let it be so intimidating. The first 17 chapters, it's all about the sacrifices. The last 18 to 26, it has to do about sanctification. And all the repetition, all the details, thank goodness we don't live then, as I said, but it all boils down that the blood needed to be shed for us to be accepted, and I need to go through daily cleansing so that I can walk with God. Two big issues, and they have not changed when you come into the New Testament. Thank goodness for Jesus giving his life for us. So let's take our final hymn. It is Cleanse Me. It's a hymn of prayer, and so we're just going to stand and close our time together as we reflect upon the words of this old hymn. Stand together, please. So some of the notes regarding the sacrifices are back on the back pew. You can help yourself to them there. Please sign those cards out by the mailboxes, if you will, so that we can give those to those concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We thank you today that he died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And because of him, through faith in him, we have full access to have a relationship with you. But Father, you know what we're like. We're just like the Israelites. And so in this coming week, help us to be attentive to the guidebook, to the handbook that you've given to us. Help us to believe that you know what's best, and therefore help us to obey you. Help us not to be sidetracked in breaking down fellowship with you because of our unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to enjoy you in every aspect of our life as we walk through the days before us. In Jesus' name, amen.